I want to point out that a couple weeks ago, 19 was the number of deer that I counted at the end of this hallway. And I know they're around in Michigan, but I still called my son over and my wife and said, come here, check this out. If you were to drive north on Highway 191 out of Jackson Hole, eventually you would see that the valley would open before you and you would see the grandiose glory of the majestic, rugged outline of the Tetons. These snow-tipped mountains, you'd find yourself pausing and hopefully in wisdom pulling over because you somehow are drawn to these mountains. And if you're heading north, as you are drawn to the mountains, you are driving into oncoming traffic. So you pull over and you look at these mountains and you pause at just the stately majesty of God's creation. And perhaps your mind starts to think, compared to the grandiose monument that stands before me, who am I? God created this, and his power is declared by it. So you go from the country there, or perhaps if you were in New York City, you have walked past the round fountain and you've entered into the postmodern wall of glass that stands multiple stories high, and you walk into a large, ornate marble lobby with multiple mezzanines before you, but it's when you enter into the actual theater that you notice the golden orange hue curtain that seems so big, covered in 8 million beads. You see the red velvet seats, and then as your eyes go up, you see the wraparound 5 balconies, which eventually lead you to the 14-karat gold ceiling, which is crowned in the center by a globe of light that weighs as much as an elephant. What ingenuity man has to make something like this. What beauty. But the size and the scope of the Koch Theater at Lincoln Center fades when that massive curtain pulls away and the cast dance members of the New York City Ballet sweep across the stage in grace. You find yourself creeping further and further to the edge of your seat, leaning in awe at the athleticism and the artistry of the dancers who have spent their entire life perfecting movements into effortless, exquisite motion. The movements are synchronized to symphonic music, and in that moment, you see man surely is the epitome of the created order. Delight is what rests upon any who have the privilege of sitting in one of those seats. You might think, not me, I don't like ballet. Go there, you will be awed. Something a little more personal to me, I find myself often turning and gazing upon her face. And I know she often doesn't know that I'm doing this because when my wife does, she either looks at me, smirks, or makes a silly face, and then turns back to what she was doing previously. But it's in those stolen glances that I have in my mind, I'm able to trace the creases and the crevices that light reveal. And as I observe the creep of crow's feet and the few silvery wasps of hair that intermingle with the rest of the curls, I pause. What a lovely bride God has blessed me with. She has been a sweet partner living this life with me. She has been a gracious mother to children, my own and many others. And as I gaze there and I think, she is mine, I am hers, what kind of God would be so grateful to give me one like her? The reality is all of these examples are actually flimsy examples of the glory of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the glory and majesty of God, because I believe we have lost wonder. And it's killing us. And honestly, it's killing our children. This morning's message is going to be a little bit different because it's Children's Sunday, but I want us to consider the glory and the awe and the wonder of God, because I think if we see that and we hold tight to that, we can't help but share it with others, and we want to share it with the next generation. We want our kids to find a delight in the Lord, and we parents, we grandparents, we church members have the privilege to declare the glory of God to the next generation so that our children would find delight in the sovereign King of the universe. If you have a Bible, I want you to flip over to Psalm 145. I'm going to read the whole passage, but we're going to focus only on a few verses here, but the psalmist, David, writes these words, and what I want you to do is I want you to sit and just listen. Hear how the world just glorifies God. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and I shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of the kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generation. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are fallen and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his work. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to not diminish, to not ignore, to not forget the glory that you have so graciously shown us in so many ways. Lord, all the things of this earth can be given as gifts, pointing us again and again to a superior gift, you. I pray, Lord, that as parents, as adults, as members of a body, we would want to extol your fame, point out your glory, get lost in the awe and wonder of your very being, and share that with others, that they too would be drawn into it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One generation shall declare the glory of God to another. Or one generation shall glory God to another. If you have the ESV, which was what I was reading out of in verse 4, the ESV uses the word commend, and I get why they would use commend, right? Because you commend something that you see as worthy. You commend it to others. You thought it was worthy, so you want other people to look at it or try it or experience it. But the Hebrew word used here actually means to laud or praise or extol or to glory. One generation shall glory God's work to another. Look at verses 6 and 7 here. They, meaning the works of God, shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Well, the way we see the greatness is through these things. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Have you heard God's creation sing? Or if you drop down to the verses 10, 11, and 12, you see, all your wondrous works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They, I believe they there is actually speaking of both the saints and the wondrous works. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your powers, to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom, right? They see it, they proclaim it, we absorb it, we share it with others. Why? Because God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your domain endures throughout all generations. Do we praise? Do we glory? Do we extol God? What David is trying to convey here is, I am so enthralled with the very person of God. I am so infatuated with his character, his action, that I can't keep quiet. I can't keep silent. I have to declare it. It pours from my lips. Older folks, you are to glory God to the next generation. When was the last time you helped a younger person see the glory, the wonder, the awe of God in this universe? I think we need to pause here for a moment because I keep using the word glory, 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 and it's a term we throw out all the time, but what does it actually mean? How would you define glory? Perhaps you would think of holiness. Holiness and glory are connected, but they're not the same thing. The holiness of God is his transcendent otherness, his being set apart from the rest of us above all things. That's holiness. Glory literally means in the Hebrew language, weight or weightiness. So something that is very glorious is very weighty. But that doesn't really help us define glory, does it? Here's a better definition. The glory of God is the majesty, the intrinsic holiness and beauty of God revealing itself. So when God reveals his holiness, we see glory. Glory is the majestic, intrinsic holiness, the intrinsic beauty of the eternal God revealing itself. So when you think of those mountains, you're seeing glory because you're seeing the intrinsic might. When one generation glorifies God to another, they are not making God more glorious. I want to be careful that we understand this. When we praise God, we aren't making God more holy. We aren't making him more glorious. What we are doing is ascribing back what he already is. You can't add to the glory of God. It's just not possible. But what we are doing when we are worshiping, when we are lost in the wonder and awe of God, is we are doing what we were created naturally to do. We become witnesses of it. We point others to it. You do this all the time. It's just your natural thing. Your favorite movie, you glory. I know that because some of you, and we've had conversations about movies, you're like, have you seen this movie? You need to see this movie. Why? It changed my life, right? I was talking to someone earlier today, and I'm with them. I glory in food. When I eat something amazing, I want you to experience it, right? Like, you need to go to this place, or you need to have this person make this meal. It's amazing. I didn't make that person any different, but all I did was show you the wonder of who they already are in their ability to create this amazing meal. When you find wonder and awe in something, you become a witness to it. You can't help but praise it. Is that true of us, church? Have you found in God and his mighty works something so glorious that it is so weighty on you that joy and delight flows out under the weight of the glory, right? It's almost like you're being pressed by how awesome it is, and what comes out is praise and honor, glory and awe, exaltation. So much so that you want everybody to know about it, especially our children. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, so I don't know how this is going to play out here. But I'm not going to talk to the younger folks here for a moment, right? So if you're a kid or a teenager, feel free, maybe not all at once, raise your hand so I can kind of look at you. If you're a younger person here, where have you seen the glory of God? Younger person, anyone? I see a hand in the very back waving. Maybe they're just waving a picture around. I don't know. I'm going to come over here because I know there's some kids in this section here. Teenagers, younger folks, where have you seen the glory of God? In this church, right? You look around and you interact with people and you see the image of God, right? That's awesome, right? Like, we have relationships in this church where people are open, people are caring, people are loving, people are serving. How do you not see God in those things and go, man, God is amazing? What about us parents? What about us older folks? When was the last time you saw the glory of God in something? When was the last time you were paused by something awesome? I'm sorry, I can't. Yeah. Grand Canyon. Yeah. Grand Canyon. A baby, yeah, like even when they're ugly, you're still drawn to them, right? None of the children being dedicated today fall into that category. Point that out. No, some.
Answer prayer,
right? Like, how many times have you think, there's no way God cares about this, or you pray and pray and pray, and you're like, is he hearing me? And then all of a sudden, answer prayer happens. I've been driven literally to, like, the floor, awed. Like, how is it that you work this out? It's impossible, but God did it. And what do? You go to someone else and say, hey, let me tell you about how awesome God is. He just did this amazing thing. Do me a favor. Flip over or flip back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm sorry, I said back, but it's actually, I don't know what direction it is. Turn right to Isaiah 6. What we're about to read here from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, is very similar to what the girls read from Revelation. This is amazing. The prophet Isaiah is writing this. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, he says this. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train, right, or just the hem of his robe, filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim, each with six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called, or literally shouted to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his, you would think it would say holy though, holy holiness. The whole earth is filled with his holiness, but it's his glory. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with his majestic, intrinsic holiness and beauty. It's everywhere. Oh, that we would open our eyes and see it. Oh, that we would savor it and delight in it, enjoy getting lost in it so much so that by the weight of that glory, what would be squeezed out of us would be praise to other people and generations. So this morning, here's my challenge. Practice pursuing the awe and wonder of God. Practice pursuing the awe and wonder of God. If the whole earth is filled with the glory of God, why are we so poor at declaring it to other people? Friends, when you lose your awe and wonder of God, you are prone to wander. Right? Because if you're awed by God, you're drawn in, you're leaning in, you're pulled to him, you're not going to wander off for something else. It is this awe and wonder that draws us again and again and again and again and again to God. If you look at your life and you feel like, man, I feel far from God, perhaps the reason is you've lost awe. When was the last time you were wondered, right? Like you were overwhelmed by the wonder and the glory of God. It's everywhere. We should be diligent to seek it out. There was a Puritan pastor in New England named Jonathan Edwards who would regularly saddle up his horses and ride out by himself into the wilderness of New England. He admired the glory of God and the wonderment of his creation. He would be awed by the strength of the trees. He would be, pause and would stare for hours at the intricate beauty of a spider web. There's a modern day professor and author. His name's Joe Rigney. He wrote a book called The Things of Earth, which I would encourage you to check out. I think we actually have it in the library. There's a slightly smaller bridge version called Strangely Bright. And basically, if you're familiar with that song, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, he points out, if God is the creator and his glory is everything, the things of earth will grow strangely bright. Because in those things, we will see the glory of God. He encourages you, enjoy eating food. Delight in the laughter of your children when you're tickling them or wrestling with them. Because all of these things are shadows of the joy and the delight and the satisfaction that we get fuller, greater in God. They are pointers to God if we view them rightly. I believe we need to practice developing the pursuit of wonder. Where do we do that? Well, we do it in nature, right? Go out. If the glory of God is everywhere, go out in nature. Nature has no speech, yet its voice is echoed everywhere. Awe and wonder is found in relationships, right? We are created in the image of God. As we interact with brothers and sisters in the faith or with family members or friends, you get to experience pieces of the character of God. I delight in friends who supported me when it felt like no one else did. Or the ones who will forgive me no matter how stupid I am. They're showing me God. When was the last time you flipped through the pages of Scripture and you paused and you said, what? This is the God who thinks of me? This is the God who knows my mess yet comes to me in Christ? What? Here's the thing. What I'm asking to do is difficult because we live in a fast-paced world. We have no time to linger. Right, I grew up in New York, and in New York, there's a thing called the New York Minute. So you guys have a Michigan Minute? That is too long. We can do like 3 days of work in the amount of time you guys. Right? We're busy. We can't spare a brief moment. We have no time to even look at what's going around, right? We are so focused on me, our things, our phones, a screen, right? Like it's we are blind to the outside world. I remember hearing a father talk about a time with his son. His son would always walk so slow, and he's like, "Oh, hurry up." And then one day he said, "I'm going to walk the speed my son did." And he's like, "And I didn't even do it with my son." So I'm at work and I'm just moseying around looking at everything. And he said, "There are things I pass every day I didn't even know existed because I never slowed down enough to see it." And some of those things were people. Some of those things were beauty. Some of those things were things that I go by every day, but I never took the time to do it. Are you so engrossed in the hustle and bustle of life that you are missing the very glory of God that God has graciously given you so that you find awe and wonder in it and are drawn to Him? Do you give yourself time to linger, to search for the glory of God? You have to give yourself sufficient time to pause, to marinate in what you are observing so that your soul can reverberate with it. One time I was asked by a buddy of mine who is a music director at a school to come and be kind of a chaperone for this trip. And we drove down to some of the Native American reservations in southern Utah and Arizona, New Mexico. And when you start leaving Utah and its population, you find out that cell phone signals go away. But not only that, they took the phones from the kids. You could have it at the end of the day to call your parent, let you know you got there safe, and then we would collect it again. But driving on this chartered bus with these giant windows, we were seeing something far beautiful than you would see on the little screens that were every few rows. It was amazing seeing teenagers talk about the beauty of nothing. Because if you travel in some of those areas, there is nothing there. And they're lost at like how vast and how big it is. Are we so busy that we don't give ourselves time to be lost in awe? Here's the other thing too. I think when we don't have awe of God, what we find is that we teach in a very dry, rote, unemotive, instructive way of God. And what we're doing is we're actually robbing God of His glory. You can share the gospel with every truth conveyed perfectly, but there's no passion. It's almost as if nothing happened to you when God saved you. When I was in school, there was Cliff Notes. It was the short way to get the story. But you miss all of the beauty of the story. If you are a parent or a grandparent, again, or just a human being who is awed by God, you've been given an awesome responsibility. Keep pursuing the awe and wonder of God, but share it with others. So I wasn't sure what to do here with my sermon, but I'm going to just give you some ways to maybe think this through. If you're walking down the street and you're admiring a budding tree with your child, grandchild, whatever, adult, you're going for your walk, talk with excitement about new life in Christ. Do you remember a couple months ago when there was nothing on that tree? When your kids ooh and ah at your strength, Dad, thank them, but point them to the one who has omnipotent power. I love that you feel safe in my arms, son or daughter, but there's one whose arms are far greater. When they snuggle up into your lap, Mom, and they say, "Why do you love me?" What an opportunity to share a love that's far greater than the one even you have for that child. Take your kids to the Grand Canyon and stand them on the edge. Do it. Dads, talk this through with Mom first. Grab the collar there, right? Like, but do it. And just linger. Because those kids will walk away and say, "Whoa, that's deep." And you can talk about the depths of the love and the care of one who is far greater. When you enjoy a great meal and you push back from the table, ask whoever's sitting around you, "Why do we have taste buds?" Biblically, you have taste buds so that you can actually understand God better, so that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. When you're at the ocean, and I'm sorry, freshwater friends, but go where there's really big waves. And I know, hey, sometimes storms come and they're really big on lake. No, sorry. I love Lake Michigan. I haven't gone all the way up to Superior yet, but like, go to the ocean when there is a storm and watch these waves and the turmoil and the tumult of all of that, and stand right at the edge where they are just lapping right at the toes of your feet, and say, "The God we serve told those waves to stop right there." Our Savior could speak a mere word, and the ocean would be like a still lake. When your teenage daughter shares something that she is so excited about that she's talking 10 million words a second, and you're like, "Wow, that's awesome." Remind her that that very thing she is excited of, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, is merely a drop in the bucket. It's dust on the scales compared to the joy and awesomeness you will find in God. Enjoy it, say to her, because God wants you to know a little bit of the joy you will find in him. When your son is facing difficulties and is maybe finding a lack of hope or isn't sure about the future, remind them of Romans 8:32. If God has already given you Christ, surely he will give you all things. When you kiss a boo-boo and you put a Band-Aid on it, talk about how God has intricately made our bodies to heal themselves. I remember my wife, every time she would pull a Band-Aid off a kid's body, she would say, "See? It's better. Eat honey. God's word is compared to the sweetness of honey. Honey never spoils. Eat honey." Have you ever just stopped for a moment? Like when you're, okay, like bees are starting to come back out again, right? Take your kid and go up to the bees and say, "That plant takes water, turns it into nectar. The bees take the nectar and they fly back to their hive, and somehow they communicate to other bees where the sun was so that bees can know the time of day, to know the distance, to get back to those flowers," right? So then this is gross here, but yeah, they regurgitate it back and they put it into their stuff. Bees regulate the temperature of the hive by their body heat and beating of their wings. All of that done, so it gets to this perfect temperature where the sugar levels are right, that honey doesn't spoil anymore. And why is all of that done? So that we can take and eat the sweetness of honey and know that the word of God is like that. Isn't that amazing? I think it's pretty cool. Where is God showing you glory? Where is God showing you hope? Where is God showing you awesomeness? Wade out into the deep snow. Lay down into it with your children or grandchildren and make snow angels, and then look and say, "Do you know that the Bible tells us that God has storehouses filled with this stuff? Talk about times when you're weary and overwhelmed. Share that with your kids. I don't know what God wants me to do here, but I'm going to trust him because he's been faithful to me in the past. As a church, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage parents. We want to encourage adults. We want to have a children's ministry and a youth ministry and an adult ministry that holds the awe and wonder of God so that people would delight in them, that they would see the God of Psalm 145 and they would be so awed by it that the praise and the glory and the exaltation would just come out of our mouth. Sit your kid down and say, I'm about to glory you with God. And then talk about all the mighty things he has done in your life from the day you met him. Show them glory and awe and wonder so that they develop a taste for that kind of God. It is a majestic, awesome God that stirs and will compel your children. I will surrender all of the things that I have to follow after him. It is an awesome and glory, amazing, deep, rich awe of God that will make those children go to him again and again and again when life doesn't always work out the way that they had hoped. The psalmist describes children as a heritage of God, as arrows in the quiver, so that we would shoot them out, right? We'd pull back the bow and let them fly. They will fly straighter when they know the awe and wonder of God. We as a church, I don't have enough time. I see red numbers up there. We as a church want to help you do that. So if you're taking notes, jot down Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 11 through 12. We as a church exist to what? Train and equip you for the sake of the ministry. Sometimes that ministry is raising up your own children. Sometimes it's raising up grandchildren. Sometimes it's helping in the kids' ministry so that you know the glory of God, that you can help them find awe and wonder in it. I pray that we would be a church that fully understands that God is commanding us to see awe and wonder and commend it to the next generation. Pray with me. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to slow down so that we can linger, so that we can see these things. Spirit, give us the eyes to see it in grandiose ways, in the nature and the world around us, from the way fish swim upstream, fighting and working and laboring so that they may lay eggs just to die. Help us to see the glory of a sunset so that we would say, that pales in comparison to the beauty of our God. Help us to display awe in you. Help us to glory you to the next generation, that they would find the same awe and glory and surrender and live fully for a God that is worthy of all praise and all honor. We pray in Jesus' name.